we're going to read the Bible from John 15, verse 1 to 17. And it's on page 876. John 15, verse 1 to 17. The vine and the branches. I am the tree vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branches can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And that's so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Well, if you want to grab a Bible and open it up, if you've closed it from our Bible reading, open it up again to John chapter 15. We're going to be using that as a bit of a springboard, really, to think about this issue of friendship. And can I just thank the Gems for your participation so far? It's been great to see you up here and serving us in all that sort of helpful sort of ways and giving us an insight into what happens on Wednesday nights in this building downstairs. Wonderful to hear that. Let's just ask for God's help as we come to this important topic of friendship. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your friendship to us. We thank you that your love pursued us, reached out to us, forgave us, paid for us, and has lavished on us love after love after love, every moment of every day. That is the God that you are. And we pray now, as we open up your word, as we reflect on what Jesus said, that we might hear you speaking that love into our lives, because we need that love in this world, and we need that love in our world. And so we pray that you'll do that in us and through us. We pray also that you'll channel that through us to so many other people, just as we heard in the kids' talk there. It's a great love and it needs to be shared. So Lord, help us now. Give us big ears and big hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see what you think about this as a sort of a friendship test. A surface friend or a deep friend? A surface friend acts like a guest when they visit. A deep friend opens your fridge and helps themselves. A surface friend doesn't see you cry. A deep friend has shoulders soggy from your tears. A surface friend brings a bottle of wine to your party, not you guys. A deep friend comes early, this could be you guys, to help you cook and stays late to help you clean up. A surface friend hates it when you call after they've gone to bed. A deep friend asks you why you took so long to call. A surface friend seeks to talk with you about your problems. A deep friend seeks to help you with your problems. A surface friend wonders about your romantic history. A deep friend could blackmail you with it. A surface friend thinks the friendship is over when you have an argument. A deep friend calls you after you've had a fight. A surface friend expects you to always be there for them. A deep friend expects to always be there for you. Now that was something I found as a friendship tester sort of thing. But it certainly reveals some of the issues involved in what it means to have friends or to be a friend, doesn't it? No doubt that friendship is a big deal and friends are a big deal. But as with the other crucial relationships we've thought about in this series, while these friendships promise massive goodness, they can be anything but straightforward. Friendships are forged, begun, established in many sets of circumstances, unlike family relationships or marriage covenant or workplace contracts. Friendship actually can overlay all of those other relationships as well. Friendship describes something of marriage, a good marriage. It describes something of healthy family. It describes something of good workplace relationships as well. Friendships can exist at different levels of depth. So even that test with surface and deep sort of picks that idea up. And that's necessary, really, because the possible population from which we can find friends is massive, compared perhaps to family, compared to marriage, compared to even workplace. And so it's this area of relationships, I think, where we're likely to have to make the most decisions. Lots and lots of decisions all the time. And look, you'll be able to see at certain times some of the complexities involved here. For example, a couple planning their wedding guest list. Okay? So the bride sits down, so the groom should be there. Probably the bridesmaids. Family. Right? Family, tick. And then you're into the friends. And the friends go on and on and on until the numbers of seats run out. And so where do you draw the line? How do you judge where that line gets drawn? He's not quite enough of a friend, perhaps, or not deep enough of a friend to get onto that list. Because some friendships are stronger, they're deeper, and they're longer than others. And that's okay, isn't it? And it's also absolutely necessary. We've only got so much time. We've only got so many opportunities. We've only got so much emotional energy. And so there's going to be some variation. And that's just us. There's other people too. And what's going on with them? There's only so much we can give. And there's only so much others can give us. And then over time, all the circumstances in everyone's lives can change as well. So, friendships can come into being, they can fall away, they can grow stronger. And so the decisions we make and how we make them about friends become quite important. Because there's no doubt, despite all the complexities, that friends, or at least true friends, are a brilliant thing. Aren't they? True friends a good thing? Fantastic. Well, let's try and think a bit more deeply about that. Because that's really our first problem. We think friends in our heads, and we think enemies. Who's a friend? Not an enemy. Who's an enemy? Not a friend. And we might say that X or so-and-so is my friend. Why? Because they make me feel good. Yeah? That's my friend. It makes me feel good. And why, or so-and-so, someone else, is my enemy because they make me feel bad. Now, that would be pretty clear and pretty easy if it was as easy as that. Friends and enemies. But what if X is telling me what I want to hear all the time? Flattering me, but not ever going to tell me the truth if it's unflattering, if it's not likely to make me feel as good. Someone said this, flatterers, that's people who tell you stuff that you want to hear all the time, flatterers look like friends as wolves look like dogs. And what about if what Y says, that's the one who's making me feel bad, what about if what Y says makes me feel bad because they truly understand my weaknesses and what effect those things are having on my life and they actually want the best for me? That's not enemy behavior, is it? Someone else said this, there are very few honest friends. The demand is not particularly great. Meaning, people don't seem to feel like they want friends like that, perhaps. I think because they can feel like enemies to us if we have the wrong expectations of friendship. And that proves to us why we need to have some better expectations of friendship. Now, to make matters even less clear, there's now the term frenemy to deal with. Who's heard of that term, frenemy? Who's got a frenemy? So you can understand it, but what does it actually look like in life? A person with whom one is friendly despite a fundamental dislike or rivalry, or, this is probably more helpful, a person who combines the characteristics of a friend and an enemy. Well, we're not going to be able to square off all of the issues under this topic, but I do want us to think about what Jesus has to say about true friendship and how he can help us. So, in your Bibles, you can have a look at John 15 again and see, firstly, that true friendship is about love. So, have a look at verse 12. John chapter 15. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. This is Jesus speaking. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Now, do you see what Jesus does there? He ties the idea of love with friendship. Love each other as I have loved you, he says. Greater love has no one. And then he talks about friends. His friends. You are my friends, he says, if you do what I command. What do I command? To love each other. Now, Jesus' words help us to be clear on a couple of things here. Firstly, the type of love that's in view. Self-giving love, it is. Self-sacrificing love. Not self-seeking ideas of love. It's giving is the focus here, not receiving. Verse 13, laying down your life. Laying down your life. But don't be surprised if after laying down your life for someone else, and look, this is not meant here as literal for us to do, right? It's like a picture, metaphor, metaphorically laying down your life. So after you have, and it sort of means things like this, lovingly invested time, gone out of your way, given yourself in some way, put another's good before your own, don't be surprised if you gain a friend. Yeah? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Jesus shows that this sort of love is a love that wins others. It wins them. Jesus won this love, didn't he? Not from friends, but actually from enemies, because that's what we all were, as sinners. We were sinners. And Jesus would very shortly, after saying these words, literally lay down his life. Lay down his life. Die on the cross for us. God demonstrates his own love to us in this, we're told in Romans. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, while we were still shaking our fists in God's face, Christ died for us. So true friendship has to do, at least from Jesus' point of view, with self-sacrificing, other-focused love. That's crucial. We've got to think that through as we think about friendship. But Jesus helps us to be clear also on the difference between friendship and being friendly. When Jesus puts love together with the idea of friends, we also get a better understanding of what friendliness is. Because friendliness comes before friendship, doesn't it? Friendliness comes before friendship. Jesus talking about someone laying down their life for another shows us the ultimate in friendliness, doesn't he? But that doesn't make the friendship. There needs to be a response, doesn't there? And so again, Jesus is talking then about what he would very soon do. He would literally lay down his life in the most extraordinary act of friendliness that the world has ever seen. But just because you're friendly doesn't mean friendship will happen. Doesn't mean that. Just because Jesus died on the cross, as friendly as that is, and he did that to save you and me from eternal damnation in hell, that's how friendly it is. Just because he's done that doesn't mean that we're all saved. Just because Jesus has been friendly in that way doesn't automatically make us his friends, because this is about relationship. And there's a response that is required for friendship to happen. And it has to do with recognizing that friendliness to begin with. And when we do, we see and we feel that there is no greater love that Jesus could have shown us. That's what Rena was saying. And surprise, surprise, once we've seen that, once we've got our heads around that love that Jesus has shown, that friendliness that Jesus has shown to us, and we saw this in the kids' talk as well, we want to be friends with him, don't we? And so, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. What does Jesus command of his friends? Love each other as I have loved you. And so I think the most important thing Jesus has to say about friendship is that his friends are first and foremost to be true friends towards others. Be a true friend, just like I have been to you. Doesn't mean you're going to be friends with everyone, but it does mean that you will better understand what it means to be truly friendly. And that is something we are called to be to everyone. Everyone. We're called to love everyone, even our enemies. And so that helps us with a definition of friendship. Here's my little definition, and it's really our big idea for this morning. True friends sacrifice for another's best eternal good. True friends sacrifice, and sacrifice themselves, in fact, for another's best eternal good. Because it's firstly about love, and there's no greater love than that which Jesus demonstrated for us. Secondly, though, true friendship is about trust. So have a look at what Jesus says in verse 15 in the Bible there. John 15, verse 15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So there's privileged information here. Information that's not appropriate to be disclosed to a slave by a master. Right? That's what Jesus is saying. But it's entirely and completely appropriate to be disclosed by a friend to another friend. So what we've got here is trust. There's an openness. Jesus is trusting a friend in the way that he wouldn't trust a servant, is what he's saying. And Jesus is saying he's been totally open with the most precious and the most glorious things we could possibly know, his Father's plan of salvation, as the solution to that incredibly dire need that all of us find ourselves in as people, young and old, in this fallen world. Now, I think we can pretty easily get a grasp on this love thing, and I think we find it harder with this truth thing and trusting thing. Because trust is a very fragile thing, isn't it? And it doesn't just appear. It takes time. You can't just summon it. And so here's a picture just to help us to think about how we can often be, how we can tend to act towards each other. Let's hit that. There you go. See that picture? That's two people wearing sumo suits, right? Big inflatable things, and they just then bump into each other, and they don't get hurt, right? Because they got layers of protection on. Now, here's why that's quite a helpful picture. Inside is the real you, is the real me. But the real you and the real me has layers of this padding and protection built up around us so that the core is protected inside. Protected to avoid exposure, to appear acceptable, to try and give the illusion that when we relate, when we do our relationships, we're doing that from a place of strength. Because inside, underneath all of our layers, there's a bunch of fears. This is straight from a chap called Larry Crabb. He's quite a famous Christian psychologist. Underneath, there's a bunch of fears. So in the middle, there's a fear that I won't be accepted. So I construct a protective layer. And that layer attempts to display what I think will be acceptable. And so when I put that layer on, then I'm ready to relate to someone safely. For example, unless I read the Bible every day, I won't be acceptable. That's a fear. Maybe some of us have got that fear, or we're made to think we've got that fear. Protective layer, therefore, I will never admit to not reading my Bible every day. Another example, what I say might be incorrect, it might not be right. That's my fear. My layer is, therefore, I won't say anything at all. I'll just be the shy person. Another one. Last time I shared a struggle I'm having in confidence, it found its way onto Facebook. That's a fear. I'm never sharing sensitive stuff again. That's the layer that I put on. And so over time we can put on more and more layers, and then when we gather, whenever we gather, whoever we gather with, we don't go out without having selected all the layers we need to protect ourselves. And if everyone is doing that, it's going to look like that. We have these varying sizes of sumo suit gatherings. You're never going to look at each other again the same, are you? Coming together, but bouncing off. All perfectly safe, but at least we're happy. We're happy, aren't we, in our big suits? Because we feel so safe. Happy because right at the core of our being, we know that others understand us. Yes, they understand our struggles. They know our weaknesses. We're so happy, aren't we, that we're connecting so well? Well, no, we're not at all, are we? Not at all, because at the core of our being, underneath all these layers, are fears, are hurts, are worries, are some pain. And on the surface, there's an illusion. Just what we want people to think about us, but not actually the real me. But what did you expect in this world? What did you expect? Only back in the Garden of Eden, right at the beginning, were human beings able to be naked with each other and be without shame. Only back in Eden, before sin, did we not want to hide from God and hide from each other. Since then, we have massive trust issues, don't we? Massive trust issues. And every single relationship we have is subject to these trust issues in one way or another. And maybe the reason for all the relationships we don't have anymore is likely due to broken trust issues, perhaps. But thankfully, Jesus helps us. And we do need help here, don't we? We really do need help here. Jesus helps us. Because true friendship is about trust, but trust follows love. And Jesus shows us how this works, because it's what he's done for us. A clever chap called John Vanier says this: it's when we discover that the Father sent his only beloved Son not to judge us, not to condemn, but to save, heal, and guide us on the paths of love, and to forgive us because he loves us in the depths of our being, it is then that we can accept ourselves. Because he loves us at the depths of our being. Larry Crabb says this: the Lord Jesus declares us sinners and exposes us in all our filth. The diagnosis is worse than we feared. Nothing good dwells in me. And so we cringe in his presence, afraid to look into what we are certain will be an angry face. And as we await the pronouncement of our well-deserved rejection, we hear words that dance in our minds. Words so unexpected that we blink in astonishment. We listen again, we dare to look, then we see his warm, loving smile, and we hear him repeat again, this time laughing gently at our surprise, "I don't condemn you. I forgive you. I love you, and I want you to be a part of my eternal plan to spread the good news of my acceptance and love." And what does he say next? "And I am eternally encouraged." He has spoken from his love to my fear. Did you hear that? He's spoken from the core of his being, which is love, to the core of my being, which is fear. And I am eternally encouraged. And so we come back to this most precious of all words to us. We've heard it a fair bit in this series. We should hear it a fair bit, full stop. It's called grace. Where what we deserve and therefore rightly fear, God's punishment and condemnation, is displaced, is replaced by what we don't deserve, which is Jesus' love and acceptance, and therefore God's love and acceptance and pleasure to be our friend. Hence, we can be eternally encouraged. I'm eternally encouraged by that. I hope you are too. Because that is for real. Jesus truly is the friend of sinners. But what does that mean for all of us who are sinners with other sinners? Which shows us clearly what will take any friendship to a deeper level. What will do that? Showing love to one another. The sort of love in which we are then able to trust one another. Now, we're not going to be able to do this perfectly at all. And the gospel, the good news of love and grace and forgiveness, helps us with that too. So we're not going to be able to do it perfectly, but it shouldn't mean we don't do it at all. Because of Jesus, we can be truly friendly, loving others as Jesus has loved us, and we can do that with anyone and everyone that God puts in front of us. Like Paul was saying, the person in front of us is an immortal being. And out of this new God-given default friendly behavior, some of those around us will respond more than others. These relationships can grow, some more than others, through the different circumstances of our lives, different opportunities we have, time spent together, shared experience, camp, heads out the back door of the tent looking up at the stars, telling awesome jokes. Those sorts of things. But bound with this love, and the result of that sort of love over time is the building up of trust. Because true friends sacrifice for another's best eternal good. So this helps with our expectations of true friendship, whether in the church, whether outside. Jesus shows us what true friendship is about, and it's about love and about trust. And we know this because finally Jesus is the truest friend. As we've seen, Jesus doesn't expect perfection in his friends. He expects the opposite. But what Jesus does is he cuts through that sumo suit. He cuts through those layers we put up. And he does that with his love. He speaks from his core, which is love. And he speaks to our core, our fear. And we can be eternally helped. Listen to this from 1 John. John was one of Jesus' close friends. There was 12. And within the 12, there were three. And even within the three, there was one whom Jesus loved, he was called. The disciple whom Jesus loved. He writes about love in chapter 4 of his first letter. He says, "There's no fear in love. But perfect love," read God's love, "drives out fear." Because fear has to do with punishment. Perfect love drives out fear. So Jesus' love should drive out our fear. He knows everything about us, and yet he sacrificed himself for our best eternal good. Jesus is the truest friend. Well, he could be. So can I ask on this Gem Sunday, as we think about friendship, as we wrap up this series, is Jesus your friend? Is he your friend? Who spoke from his love to your fear? Is he your friend, like he's Rena's friend? And because of him, we can be truly, deeply, powerfully friendly to everyone because we are his friend. That's what our life looks like as it concerns friendship. And because of him and the gospel, we can have truer, deeper, more powerfully helpful friendships because true friends sacrifice for another's best eternal good. Three final thoughts, a bit more practical, to help us pursue better friendships. One, this comes out of John 15. You saw the language as we read it. Remain in Jesus. Jesus is the true vine in that passage. And his friends are his branches. Make sure that you're connected. Make sure Jesus is your friend and invest in that friendship. Take care of that relationship. Get to know God's word. Pray. Speak with him. Relate with God. Remain in Jesus. Secondly, though, becoming to be in Jesus is because of his love for us, be a true friend. Because that's the way Jesus loved you. Real mates don't let mates drink, drive, or do other dumb stuff. That's things not to do. But positively think, what will be for your friend's best good? Did you hear what Taya did for Rena when Rena came to Australia? Gave her a Bible. See the smile that put on Rena's face. What a wonderful thing. She never had her own Bible. That's a great friendly thing to do. Be a true friend to whoever's put in front of you. Thirdly, though, build trust and connection where that's appropriate, by which I don't mean Wi-Fi or internet connection. Right? Understand? Give quality time and give full presence. There's less and less of that being given, isn't there? Sorry, hold it. Be with you in a moment. What? Oh, you don't feel connected with me now. Oh, the connection was broken. How did that happen? Mine was. This epidemic of distraction that our devices, technology, all sorts of things are causing means we are less and less present in this moment. And it is the exact enemy of relational connection. We had Hans telling us at the marriage couples workshop about this. It is the exact enemy of relational connection if I am on this, because I can't be giving you my full attention. Here's how present Jesus is with us, and it's what I gave as a verse for Rena. I will never leave you or forsake you. Because true friends sacrifice themselves for another's best eternal good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you that we can now be your friends, Lord Jesus. Thank you for speaking to us words of power, words of love, from your core of love to our core of fear, opening us up so that we could become your friends, to be relieved, to be helped eternally because of your grace. Lord, if we don't know that here this morning, please don't allow us to be comfortable without knowing more about it, I pray. And those of us who have known it for years, may we never grow tired of it, but increasingly allow it to influence the way we relate to others. Whoever you bring into our lives, may we be always friendly, and may we cherish the friends that you give us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.